I want us to think this evening, seeking to follow on and to tie in with what we were thinking of this morning, some words from verse 46 of the chapter 7 of John's Gospel. The reply the officers gave to the inquiry of the scribes and the Pharisees concerning their empty-handed return to them without the Lord Jesus Christ, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." John's Gospel is different from all the other Gospels because it focuses for much of its content upon the instruction and the teaching of the disciples. Even here in chapter 7 and 8, much of the public ministry record of the Lord is now past. And we have here what is called the retirement ministry of our Lord. It is an extended period of our Lord teaching the disciples and seeking to instruct them as to how they should live and what the kingdom of God is and what they are to do in extending and building up and establishing the church. And in doing so and instructing the people, there was a threat laid down to the scribes and the Pharisees. The way in which the Lord had been circulating with the people, he had a message that touched them and related to many of them. The common people heard him gladly, we're told. And that kind of reception threatened the scribes and the Pharisees. They were forced, therefore, to think of silencing Jesus or risk losing their position. Back in chapter 5 and 18, we already have just one straw in the wind showing to us what they thought about Jesus, because there in 5 and 18, we are told that they already thought of killing Christ to protect their own position and reputation. And here in chapter 7, they take the opportunity to put into effect what they thought of in chapter 5. So they sent officers, we're told in verse 32. They sent officers to arrest Jesus. But these officers, we're told in this verse now, 46, that they returned empty-handed. And they were immediately asked to give an explanation why it was so. Why have you come back with nobody? We sent you on it. We sent you with a job. Why then are you come back without him? And those that had been given that responsibility spoke simply, and they said, "Never man spake like this man." There was something about the way in which Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the people that these officers that were sent to arrest him were impressed by him. And remember who these officers were. They weren't sympathizers of Jesus. If anything, they were biased against him. They were part of the ruling group of scribes and Pharisees, part of the people that were associating with the Sanhedrin. So, to a greater or lesser extent, they too had interests to protect and to preserve. And therefore, they would not have been sympathetic to what the Lord was saying. And yet they were impressed by what Jesus was saying. They could have quite legitimately used any other kind of reason to explain away the failure of their mission. They could have blamed the rabble roundabout. They could have blamed the kind of divisions that there were within the crowds. They could have picked on many other things. But instead, they spoke plainly of what they had felt at that time, of the impression that Jesus had made upon them. with authority, with majesty, with power. Jesus had spoken to them. Oh yes, they had been sent with a mission. They had been sent to arrest Jesus. But that mission was turned back on themselves, because rather than they capturing Jesus, it was Jesus who had captured them. They were the ones that had been arrested by the words of Jesus, disarmed by what he had to say. Who really is in danger in this confrontation? Who really is in danger? Those that come to the Lord, or the Lord himself? Surely it is those who come, those who are in his company. If you go to another part, into Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 27, you break into a familiar picture there. There you have the disciples walking along the road with the Lord. And they're talking. And the conversation is, you might say, just about what's going on round about them and the kind of gossip that is in the communities and in the villages. Who do people say that Jesus is? That's the theme for debate and discussion as they're walking. The kind of thing that perhaps we might do just as we're walking around about ourselves. What is the opinion of people? And again, there are many suggestions that come in and are thrown onto the table as they're talking and walking. But then, just in a moment, the situation is turned completely around. And the Lord shoots an arrow that goes to the heart of every one of these people. They are put on the spot. Each one of them is isolated and separated from all the rest of his pals and his friends. And the Lord says, yes, it's all very well what other people might say, but never mind what other people think, but never mind what the gossip of the community is, but what do you say about me? What is your opinion of Jesus Christ? That's the kind of searching words which the Lord often used. Isolating us. Taking away every defense that we might put up. Coming at us when we least expect it. But speaking in a way that certainly gets right to the very center of our being. Here we are. We've come to another Sunday. Here we are in church again. And the Lord is speaking to us. Perhaps he's speaking as never before to somebody, challenging us, putting a sharp edge to an old question, putting it as a point where it's never gone before, but speaking in a way that is new and powerful to us. Never man spoke like this man. Yes, here is the Lord speaking. And he is in our midst now this evening, and he is speaking to us. But there is also a way in which we can take a solemn warning out of these verses and this experience as well. See what happens at verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And then in verse 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? There we have a reference to Scripture. There the people knew their Bibles. They were familiar with their Bibles concerning the promises of the coming of the Messiah. And yet, the very Messiah stood right in front of them and spoke to them. And they didn't receive him. They didn't believe him. They didn't follow him. And the warning is simply this. It's not enough that we know our Bibles. Yes, we've got to know part of our Bibles. We've got to know God's Word. But it's not enough just simply to know it and learn it as facts, as passages. What we've got to know is the person that is at the behind the door. We've got to know the one of whom it speaks. We've got to know the one of whom it tells. We've got to know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for ourselves. And therefore we've got to come to his feet and sit before him in devotion and in trust and learn from him, not from books and colleges and curriculum, but we come and we learn as the Lord himself speaks to us and tells us things that are good for our soul. Jesus Christ speaking to us in a way that is impressive, a way that is different. So let's ask ourselves simple questions of this text. Who is it that is here speaking to us? We are told, yes, the servants said, never man spake like this man. There's, in that phrase and in these descriptions, there's an identity with us. The Lord is amongst us. He is mingling and mixing with them. But he is different. There's something special about him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He is, after all, our Creator. This man of whom this text speaks is our Creator. He knows the deepest secrets of our hearts. He knows the details of our lives. On one occasion, the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and the few verses of that chapter, there was there a crowd gathered, and the Lord, his eye roamed around the crowd. And he saw beyond their skins. He saw into their hearts. And he saw there the hardness that was in them. He knew them. And he addressed their needs. He spoke a word that was appropriate to where they were and what they were. He knows us just the same way as a creator knows the work of his hand. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows our limitations and he knows our potentials. He knows us as our creator. He knows from sharing because he has lived upon this earth. He knows what it's like to live amongst men. He knows what it is to be tired and to be disappointed with others. He knows anxiety. He knows suffering. But the person especially that speaks to us here this evening is the Redeemer. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and his words go below the surface of our lives and come to the deepest needs of our soul. That's clearly illustrated for us just simply in this chapter itself at verse 37. On that last great day of the feast, the Lord says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." There is the Lord speaking to a need that is deep inside them and inside us. An emptiness that he saw they had, and the Lord knows that we have. We try so many different ways to fill our lives, but the very best that we try just simply doesn't measure up. And the words of the Lord come to us, and he identifies where we are, and he identifies our need. And he tells us the path we're on, and he tells us where we're heading, and he tells us the only way of escape. Who is speaking to us here today but the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone who knows us inside out. And we can never be comfortable. We can never be comfortable alone with the Lord as he puts his finger upon this aspect or that detail in our life. And especially as he speaks to us about the way in which we have turned aside, the way we've forgotten or neglected things. The Lord putting our life under the microscope as no one else can ever do, and identifying things in us that need to be put right. But he also gives to us this invitation to come to him. To him as the true fountain of life, supplying all of our spiritual needs. Perhaps this is what impressed these men most of all. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they spoke, what they said, it just simply bounced off their lives. It didn't get down inside, but when Jesus spoke, his words went deep inside their soul. His words went straight to the core of their living. And that perhaps is what impressed these officers more than anything else. We have a problem of sin that we cannot solve ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ, giving this invitation to come to himself, offers the one and only pardon and forgiveness that we need. And when we come, 38, following on from 37, tells us of the rich, abundant satisfaction of coming to this man who speaks to us this evening. Who spoke? This man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who speaks now to us here this evening but the same Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knows where we are and every detail about our lives? There are times when that knowledge which the Lord has of us causes us profound embarrassment and shame. When we think of what we've been doing or where we've gone or what we've thought. When we think of the things that we wouldn't dare any other person know. And yet the Lord knows them. Lord knows them, every single one of these details and thoughts, causing us profound embarrassment and shame. But as he knows them, so he addresses them, and he invites us to come to him, because it is only from him that we will know covering that will stand the test of time and of meeting God after death. Only Christ, the rock on whom, on which or whom we can stand, is sufficient for that meeting with God. Who is it that speaks to you tonight but the Lord Jesus Christ, inviting us to Himself? But the second question I want us to ask, how does He speak? Because we're told, and this is the distinctive thing about this text, never man spake like this man. There was something different about the way the Lord spoke. There was something about these words that were compelling. We don't have any action replays. We don't have any film or any record of our Lord's life. We don't have anything of His voice. These are the things that people take today, and they can make a lot of them. All that we have are the words themselves He spoke. But these words themselves are impressive and arresting. They are unlike anything that was said before. The contrast we've already mentioned at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters in Matthew. The Lord, having spoken to the crowd that were gathered on the hillside, He spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. How did He speak? So many different ways we can characterize it. So many different ways that find an echo from our own hearts and our own experience. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks plain and simply to us all. He doesn't come with profound words of 3, 4, or 5 syllables in length. He comes to us with short sentences and with popular illustrations, plain and simple. He uses water. He uses seeds. He uses bread. He uses ordinary everyday things round about the people in their community as pegs on which to hang a spiritual truth. He gives to them and He gives to us ordinary plain cups. But these cups hold important, spiritual, urgent truths. Truths that are plain and simple. Truths that attract a child. But truths that rivet the mind and captivate the soul, because they're addressing us all in here. They are relevant to every one of us. We must not say, therefore somebody else next to me, therefore somebody else on the street tomorrow, therefore somebody else who is a lot worse than I am now. Plain and simple words from Jesus to every one of us now. And if His words are plain and simple, so also His words are faithful and tender. To the Lord, if we can put it in words that we use ourselves, a spade was a spade. When there were words of criticism and condemnation required, our Lord spoke exactly as was required. The scribes and the Pharisees were full of themselves. They thought that they were the custodians of not only Moses' words, but they were the custodians that allowed people into the realm of glory and controlled the gift of eternal life. They thought that it was by their rules that those got in or were debarred. And the Lord did not mince His words when He spoke to them, and He did not spare them as he condemned them. Just because they were great leaders didn't give them any protection. Faithful but tender. You remember the rich man, or the young man rather, who came to the Lord. Matthew chapter 19, and he came, and when you read the passage, you're left with the conclusion that this man thought that he had all the answers. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he was almost expecting a commendation from the Lord for the way that he was living. That he had got all the answers, that he had covered all the bases, that he had got all the options off pat. And then there was the verbal exchange between himself and the Lord. And at the end, the word of the Lord got inside his life. And the word of the Lord hit home with that man. And the Lord put his finger upon the thing that was missing. It was commitment. Go, sell what you've got, and follow me. And we are told that the man went away sorrowful because he had much of this world's goods. You see, he was uncomfortable when the Lord was speaking with him and dealing with him. Because the Lord was faithful in the way he addressed him. The same with ourselves. He does not hide. He will not hide what he has to say to us and the way he speaks to us. It might be unpleasant for us to hear it. We might prefer to hear another message and to have other words. We might prefer to hear something more congenial, something more attractive, something more encouraging for us. But so often what we need to hear is what is real and true from the faithful minister and servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who speaks to us, telling us what's wrong, without any respecter of persons. He thunders against those that play at religion. But he's also tender with those who are brokenhearted. He knows the type of word that you and I need as we come to church. He knows the message that is suitable for us. And as you pray and as you prepare before coming, and as I pray and as I seek God's guidance as to what to bring, so often we find concurrence and agreement that what is needed is what is provided. And the Lord speaks sometimes to challenge us and other times to comfort us. But always it is faithful and tender, plain and simple. He strips us down to our chassis. He sets us apart and aside from other people. The Word of God comes sometimes as a sword, sometimes as a light, but other times it comes like bread to those who are hungry and water to those who are thirsty. It comes as a balm, it comes as oil on dried skin to soothe, to strengthen, to stabilize us. How does he speak? Plain and simple. How does he speak? Faithful and tender. How does he speak? With a concern and with a prudence. With a concern, again, the simple example is John 4 and the woman by the well of Samaria. It was necessary. He must go through that land. He must go through that area to meet that woman. And there was never a dull sermon. There was never a dull word spoken by the Lord. There are times, no matter what the best preacher is, there are times when no matter how we can be used in the Lord's service, there are times when every one of us has got to confess that the sermon is dull. That's never said about our Lord. The woman was brought to the place that he wanted her to be in. And in that place where she saw herself and her need, the Lord was able to speak and to leave a word that excited her and changed her and saved her. And that she went out and spoke of and shared with the rest of that city. Concern, but also prudence. The Lord is never hasty or impatient. He's never extreme. Again, we can be offensive, and we can do so because it's a fault with us. But never with the Lord. There's always that prudence, there's always that balancing of different factors and forces. There's always that perfection in the way he deals with us. Sometimes when we look back over God's dealings with us, we can say, well, why was that there then? Why did that happen to me then and in that way? And we can sometimes have hard questions, and we can sometimes say hard things about the Lord, but it's when we've gone down that road a little distance, and we look back and we reflect, and we can then say, yes, now I know. Now I can see why that was where it was. The Lord deals prudently with us, never losing sight of who and what we are, never losing sight that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we are a precious people, and especially that we've got immortal souls. How does the Lord speak? These are only some features of the message and the words of our Lord. He speaks with kindness and love. There is nothing hollow in the words of our Lord. You look at the times, and again, the way things come out the way we have them at the prayer meeting. You think of the way in which he wept at the grave of Lazarus. The way in which he was concerned about Mary, Martha, and all those people that were gathered. He saw the consequences of sin. He saw its effect upon these people, and he was moved because of the love that he had for them. Towards the end of his life, he came over the brow of the hill and he looked down upon that city again. And again, he was moved with compassion because of that city. They were like chickens. They were like those that were running around in the farmyard. They weren't coming underneath the protection of the wings of the hen. The compassion and the care which the Lord had, and the way in which that was seen and heard in the way that he spoke, and the way in which he speaks still to us, even tonight. Who speaks? How does he speak? And then just one or two words about to whom does he speak? Who does the Lord speak to? Let me just give the examples as we close. Think of the way in which he spoke to Zacchaeus, the one who went up the tree just for a better view of the Lord, driven by curiosity. But the Lord stopped and spoke to him, "Come down, for salvation has come to your house." Speaking to that man, driven by curiosity, but by the end met the Lord for himself. Think of the woman with the disease of blood. And she tried to hide in the crowd. She tried to hide as somebody that was insignificant. And she just put her hand out. You could almost see it coming between the legs of the crowd that were round about the Lord. She just wanted to touch the hem of her garment, of his garment. But the Lord knew what was happening, and the Lord created a little hole in the ground, in the crowd, brought her to the front, and spoke to her about being healed and having peace. We've already mentioned the woman by the well of Samaria. The way in which there was so much going against her. She was a stranger, yes. She was an outcast in society. But the Lord spoke to her, yearning, longing in herself. The Lord set her spiritual condition before her and gave to her spiritual satisfaction. Mary, at the death of her brother Lazarus, sitting at home, the Master has come and calls for you. Direct, to the point, speaking to her. The rich, the ruler that we've already mentioned, outwardly he looked made for life. Everything was going for him. But not only did he go away uncomfortable because of what Jesus said, but I want particularly to think in this instance of the way in which the Lord looked upon him with compassion. The way the Lord speaks and the way the Lord deals with so many different people. He speaks with passion. He speaks with persuasion. He speaks with power. But one last thought and we're finished. Think of the way in which he speaks in providence to us. The Lord will turn our paths. Perhaps surprisingly and when least expected, he will turn our paths this way or that way just to bring us to the place where we're listening and hearing what he has to say. Acts chapter 10 and 33, there's a whole list in that chapter of providences that God brought into Peter and into the life and the people of Cornelius' house, bringing them both together. And they could say, we are now here gathered before you, Peter, and we're here gathered to listen to what you have to say to us. Providence. Perhaps a providence that has brought us here tonight. Perhaps an ordinary Sunday we might have thought regular in the place in the church on a Sunday evening. But perhaps tonight it's different. Because the Lord is speaking to us. To you. Speaking in the ways that we've tried to illustrate and to bring out. But he's speaking to us about what we need. About our soul. About Christ the Savior. God is speaking. Speaking in Jesus Christ, his Son. And the question we now have to hold in our soul, in our mind, in our life. God is speaking. Are we listening? Are we listening to the one who has the gift of life? Are we listening to the one who alone can satisfy our soul? Are we listening to the one who's got pardon and forgiveness? God is speaking. But are we listening? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, oh, we have great need even as we come before thee in prayer again, that thou wouldst think upon us and send forth thy Spirit over us and into our hearts. Lord, that thou wouldst take the messages that we've had today from thyself. Let them not be stolen from us, lost by us. But Lord, may they be retained, remembered, revisited. May we think again what thou hast said. And we pray, Lord, that every recollection of them may be with an increased intensity of power and personal application, alone with thyself, hearing what thou hast to say to us. Lord, in speaking, may we hear and may we live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 147. 147 at the beginning, praise ye the Lord, for it is good, praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant unto praise, it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly abinds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom. Search. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.